Second Peter 1:10-11. "An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom." Now it means then that he was saying that the brethren were not in the everlasting kingdom, but if they were diligent, an entrance would be ministered unto them. I mean, it's without conjecture. I'm going to show you what he was saying. He was saying, we draw back the tabernacle as a type of the kingdom. This part of the tabernacle is the entrance. This is the door. And the door equals Jesus. Therefore, the man who is in the out court, he is being prepared for entering into the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to leave it for you to ask questions, so don't get frightened. You ask me any old question you feel like asking, for the Spirit is going to direct you to ask the right questions. Now, we see then that there are three entering ins. And when you enter in the first time at the gate, you become the property of God, being prepared to enter into the kingdom. Let us look a little bit at the kingdom, but how Jesus taught the kingdom. Let's see what he's talking about, really. If you turn back around to, let's start at Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus said a peculiar word here in verse 28. Said, "Some of you standing here, verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man," what? Coming where? In his kingdom. So there seems to be a difference with coming in his kingdom and coming in the world. He said, "Some of you here shall not taste of death until ye see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Well, we turn to John. Turn to John and hear some utterances here from Jesus again about what would happen at Pentecost. John chapter 14. Verse 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." Brethren, who is the truth and the life and the way? So the Spirit of Truth must be the Spirit of Jesus. So it is the Spirit that Jesus is going to send to you. In other words, the Holy Ghost is coming in the name. Can I use name that way? Can you understand what I say? The Holy Ghost is coming with the nature of Jesus. That's the name of Jesus. So it is the Spirit of Jesus. It's the Spirit of Truth that comes. Now when this Spirit comes into your spirit, he said he will lead you into all truth. So let's go on down to verse 26. "And the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." Praise God. I want you to look at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to make a way for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Praise God. We turn around to the 16th chapter. If you take verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now look at verse 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. Now Jesus, standing before the disciples, is saying, a little while, in a short time, I'll be gone, and ye shall see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Because I go to the Father. He was speaking about his going away, and his coming back, and his returning in the church, in the Holy Ghost. Pentecost speaks of Jesus Christ coming in his kingdom. Pentecost speaks of Jesus Christ coming within his kingdom. If you get at that 23rd verse of chapter 14, you see the answer here. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples told them the secret. Verse 22 says, Judas said unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? The question is, how are you going to come us and don't come to the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode. This word with can be translated within him. For the promise is to come within you. The promise is not to come with you. So you can safely put this with here as within him. So you can see then that the kingdom of God that we're talking about tonight is the kingdom within. But there is something peculiar about it. That the kingdom enters into you, and you enter into the kingdom. Don't you see? The kingdom comes into you first, before you come into the kingdom. Now, let me draw the coming of the kingdom within. Here is the human being, represented by three circles. Body, soul, spirit. And God, what part of this being would be easiest for God to possess completely first? The spirit. Give me a scripture for it. Deep call to deep. That's one scripture. Okay. But that is kind of, you have to translate that. His spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. So God meets man spirit to spirit. So, but this man here, spirit, soul, and body, man is dead. It's a dead man you're looking at there. Unless something happens to him, God can't do any business with him. Huh? So he gets the blood. Huh? He gets the blood. So when you get the blood of Jesus, the soul becomes alive. And so you were a dead soul, now you are a living soul. Now the Spirit of God can come within your spirit. Remember, thy kingdom come. That's a prayer. So the kingdom of God is coming. And Jesus, though he has come, he is coming. Amen. So, now what is this for? This is that you might enter into God's kingdom. Because unregenerated, you couldn't do anything. So he regenerated you. He gave you life. Then after you got life, he wants to come into you. God wants to walk in you and to talk in you. Why? That's the promise. Let's get the promise. Let's get back to way back over here. You turn to, let's take it in Jeremiah 31. Way back, God promised Israel. Jeremiah 31, verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That means to say that God cannot truly be your God, and you cannot truly be God's people until that work is done within you. That the law of God is engraven in your heart. Now, let's look at the New Testament translation of this in Hebrews 8. Paul, the apostle that got the translation of the scriptures of the Old Testament, he had to translate important passages like this for us. Verse 8, but for finding fault with them, he said, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind. You notice he changed the word inward part, and he said, I'll put them into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Many people are confused by the word heart in the scriptures, but let me give you a very, very simple explanation of heart. You have a spirit having fellowship with a soul, and a soul having fellowship with a body. And there are many things working there. There is a mind, there are emotions, there is a will, and there are desires, but there's a spirit working, trying to pull you back towards God. And there's a carnal thing out here, a body pulling you back towards the earth. So therefore, there's a great tug of war. But you make a decision. And that's your heart. So it's your decision-making process. That's your heart. The mind says go, the body says no, the spirit says yes, and the soul. And so when you come to a decision, that's the heart. And if your heart is a spiritual decision, then your heart is in the spirit. See, you are in the spirit. But if you make a carnal decision, then your heart is in the flesh. See, so your heart is the center of your being around which your actions pivot. See what I mean? So, whatever kind of heart you have, if you have a heart for God, then the tendency is towards making a spiritual decision rather than a carnal one. See? So when the Lord says He's going to plant His law in your heart, amen, He's going to plant something within the center of your decision-making process, which is the center of your life around which your spiritual life pivots. And He's going to plant something in there that's going to always push you over towards the Spirit. See? So, that's what we mean by heart. He said, so therefore, Paul said, the mind that God is going to plant is law in your mind. And we come back to the sealing on the forehead. You see? And this is a process. He said, plant, you know, somebody think, oh, God's going to bring a big fork and bore a hole in there and just bam, and that's it, done. No, it's not finished like that. The planting is a process that takes time and it takes your cooperation. If you don't open up your heart and allow God to plant, then the seed will be kicked out every time God throws it in. So we have then here a soul that is involved with a body. This is the process. This is the problem, you know. Your soul is involved with the body. There is a love and a union between the soul and the body that if the body leaves the soul, the person is dead. That's what we call dead. So the body and the soul, but there's something peculiar, that the soul will not go without its body. The soul is determined to have its body in heaven or in hell. You see what I'm saying? And so, but there's another peculiar situation. The spirit is determined to have its soul. So it's a tug of war, and the tug, the outcome of the tug will be between the body and the spirit. The soul must have its body. The body, the spirit must have its soul, and so the love story between the spirit and the soul is likened to the story between a man and his wife. And the spirit is drawing the soul back towards God. And the earth is calling, calling. But you know what happened? That when the soul is redeemed, fully redeemed, the soul is going to turn around and redeem the body. Take up the body. You'll come right back down, anywhere your body is. If your body was blown up by an atom bomb, see, like all those people who were blown up in Hiroshima, they'll come back and they'll call to the four winds of heaven, to every element on earth, produce back the body, and their body will come back. This same body standing here before you. The word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing us under what? Spirit and soul. Amen. So in any event, this body is going to enter into the kingdom of God. It comes to the point now that you need an explanation of the kingdom. The kingdom is three-dimensional. There is an invisible kingdom. There is an invisible kingdom. Number one. Let me explain that, of course, very little needed. That tonight is Peter in the kingdom of God. James, John, they are in the kingdom of God. Jesus is in the kingdom of God. And they're invisible. That says it all. Amen. Now, the visible, in the visible kingdom, we have two divisions. We have the kingdom within. And the kingdom without. So there is a kingdom out there. Earth is the kingdom of God. You remember that scripture? You remember the scripture which says the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdom of God and His Christ. In Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. The kingdoms of this world shall become. So that out there that the sinner man is playing with is ours. Amen. It's ours. And we're going to take it from him one day by the grace of God. Now, the kingdom within, you look at Luke 17, and somebody read verse 21, and you see the kingdom within. Somebody read that for me.
Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you.
The kingdom of God is within you. But you see, if somebody goes around and begin to preach that the kingdom of God is within you, he could be wrong if he isn't saying that it is elsewhere. Because if the kingdom of God is within me, where did it come from to get in me when I wasn't always here? So it must have been pre-existent to me. Are you there with me? So the kingdom of God must be out there. And it must be in here too. And when this kingdom comes in me, the kingdom of God within me forces me to enter through this door and enter into the kingdom. So everybody who is in the holy place is not only in the holy place, but he's in the kingdom. And he's not only in the kingdom, but the kingdom is in him. Now, how do you get fixed up to get into that position? First of all, they have two works out here. And these two works must be completed on you. This is death to sin. Now, death to sin doesn't mean that you never sin again. You never fall into error, you never sin. It just means that you have the power over sin. Sin does not have dominion over you anymore. By the blood of Jesus Christ, you have gained dominion over sin. Now, you sin through temptation, and you sin through error. That is, you go along, you didn't know that a trap was set for you, you fall into it. You sin through error and you sin through temptation. But the man who has the victory over sin does not willfully, deliberately sin. You check out your own heart and see if you willfully, deliberately sin. See, that means you have passed that stage. Now the next stage is the stage of the wash basin here where the priest washes his hand, and that is called the brazen laver, and that is another death. And this is death to self. Many people never complete that process, because death to self means that you have renounced your own self. You have no confidence in the flesh. And you said, I want to be like Jesus. See? Now, not just saying it, but you're going to live it. You are going to begin to realize that you want to be in Christ. You do not want to be in self. Now, what is the meaning of being in Christ? We quote a scripture. Them that are in Christ are new creatures. All things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new. You see what I'm saying? You are in Christ. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. You have passed from death unto life. You love the brethren. Huh? You see, you notice the scriptures I'm quoting? All of these scriptures are telling you that you are in Christ. No. So then to be in Christ is to be dead to self. The first step of being in Christ is to be dead to self. You know, one day a brother asked Jesus, how am I going to get perfect? He said, you get rid of all the imperfections. Get rid of all the imperfections, and getting perfect is God's part of the deal. You see, he'll haul you in. But you, all you have to do is to get rid of all the imperfections. Now, you see then, death to self is a process that you have to hate self. You have to deny self. You have to take up your cross daily and follow after God. You follow what I'm saying? It is a self-denial, a self-crucifixion. Dead, buried, yes.
I take it then that you don't, you know, like all the psychology today about self-esteem and self-image.
Oh, God. I think it's man. And that's saying everything. It's man. And we need to get away from it. You know, at one time I didn't even believe that you could have a Christian psychologist. But it's such a mixture.
a lot of preachers, you know, preach that self stuff, that self-esteem stuff.
Oh yeah, I know that. I know that. But, you know, one of the things that saved my life as a Christian is that I had no regard for self. That basically what happened in the world to me is that I saw people who I thought were, you know, high-class people. And when I got near to them, I saw that they were trash. And I saw the man in the jungle down there. And the man in the jungle had better principles, some of them, than those in the high echelons of humanity, you know. And I was disillusioned. I just didn't like humanity anymore. Believe you me, and if I ever explain to you the things that I have seen human beings do, the judges and the this and the that, where I used to be in the courthouse and with the lawyers and all like that, and what I saw them do and how low and how base they fell in my estimation, I realize that man is nothing but trash, whether he has money or whether he has. And so I couldn't believe in myself. And one day, I was sitting down studying my Bible, and a spirit came right up behind me. I didn't look around, but I knew something had come up behind me. And it was something yucky. I mean, I don't know how to explain it, but it was something that you despised deep down in here. And the creature said to me, do you know that your name is in the Bible? And I laughed and said, oh boy, I really would like to see that, you know. And whether it's he or I don't know who turned it, but the pages turn over to Revelation chapter 11. And there across the two witnesses, he put my name, Cecil J. DeSille. And it hurt me. It really hurt me to know that the devil could be so stupid to play such a mean trick, a stupid trick. It wouldn't catch. I mean, that trick shouldn't catch anybody, although I've known people who got caught with the same trick. You see? But I am one of the two witnesses. And I said, you are a liar. You know? And when I said he was a liar, he disappeared. It lifted off. But I knew that one of the things that made it impossible for me even to consider it was because I knew that I was nothing. You know what I mean? A person down in the dirt and you know you're in the dirt, and you know nothing at all can take you out of this. You're a lost, entire lost human being. And Jesus come and lift you out. And then you forget that? No, I wouldn't forget it. I just know that I was nothing and that all I could be was what Jesus made me. And when he told me about the two witnesses, it hurt me very much. See? So, self must die. And this is baptism. This is true baptism. He said, when you go to baptism, buried with him in baptism, wherein we rise in newness of life. It is a thing in your heart. It's something that happens in the heart. The spiritual heart, you get dead in it, buried, finished. So outside here in the outer court is death. Death, 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 no life, but death. If you want life, then you have to kill that which hinders life. The life of Christ will not survive in you with another life. That life of Christ wants to kill the life of self. It's painful to see the churches. Painful, believe me. They preach the word, they say this, they say that. But which church out there is going to open up its doors to another church? I say, come in and take whatever you need. We are one. There is more oneness between you and your brother, your natural mother's son, than there is between the spiritual brothers, which is a shame. It's a shame. Our carnal life supersedes the spiritual. It shouldn't be so. We should be dead. See? We should be dead. Go over to help somebody with his church, to strengthen his church, and he won't believe you. He's up to something. He's up to something. Nobody's going to come spend his time build up my church life. He's up to something. Amen. Once I went helping somebody build up their church, they said that is the offering I want. Oh yes, they said it was the offering I want. But the whole story is that to be in Christ has a specific meaning. Christ in the earth here is a function. Christ is a function. I don't want to say an organism. It's a function. It's an organizational function. Though heavenward organization. The head is Christ. You are the body. There are some things that Jesus cannot come down here and do for himself. He wants you to do it. And there are some things that you can't do, and he will do it. See? So, the concept, it's difficult to catch on in the church people. It's impossible. Because listen, brother, you cannot have two heads. If you have two heads, you're a monster. Isn't that something? Oh, yes. The Bible speaks of the kingdom that will have seven heads and ten horns. And the Bible calls it a dragon. A dragon kingdom. And it's of the world out there. It's not of God. God's kingdom can only have one head. And this is what's making all the trouble. Because the people of God will not accept Jesus as the head. And I want us to teach ourselves how to accept Jesus as the head. Because if you don't have Jesus as the head, you're not in the kingdom. Regardless of how much the kingdom is in you. Because the kingdom come in you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That means to say there is a coming, and there is a come, an arrival, a parousia, which is the fullness of that kingdom in you. And the kingdom of God is coming. It has come through the Spirit, and it's coming in the soul, and then it shall come in the body. You see, so there is a coming of the kingdom of God within us. And there's a coming without. But that's not what is important I'm talking about tonight. I want to talk mostly about you being in the kingdom. Now, if you turn to Romans 8, you get a proper explanation of what it means by being in the flesh or in the kingdom. 8. And we begin at, it's really from the first verse. Because it said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. See? Meaning to say, those who are in Christ Jesus walk not after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. Now, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Meaning to say that Jesus Christ is the righteousness of the law. That when you accept Jesus, you accept all of the righteousness of the law. So when you accept it, all you have to do is to allow it to function in you, and you will have completed and fulfilled all the law. But now, 8 verse 5, for they that are after the flesh, they look after, they mind. Is there another translation that could give us, you know, something even more? Yeah? They mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That means to say, you look about spiritual business. Your whole heart is set upon the things of the Spirit. The other person's heart is set upon the things of the world. In other words, it's not hard for a sister to have 3 children, and she spent all her time looking after them, looking after their husband, looking after this, keeping a nice home, and they're doing everything. And God would say, well, she's after the flesh. Because all she do is spend her time to look after the things of the flesh. But the other person spend their time looking after the things of the Spirit without rejecting their physical, natural job or what you have to do at home. Then that person is after the Spirit. Can you read that verse from 5? Come down. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh if the Spirit, but ye are not after the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Meaning to say, you are not a flesh person anymore. You're not born of the flesh, you are born of the Spirit, if the Spirit dwells in you. That means you have the Holy Ghost. Now listen to the next phrase, which will throw us for a loop, if we don't mind. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Yes, ma'am. 5, yes.
For those who are according to the flesh and controlled by it,
yes,
by unholy desires, set their minds on and purpose their things and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit and controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit.
Praise God. What verse is that? Oh, go on a little further.
Now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason, without the Holy Spirit, is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever.
Yes. So then, we see what we're talking about is Christ in us and we in Christ. Now, a specific understanding of being in something, let me explain to you. Now, the mind, the emotions, the will, desires, they all dwell upon a certain level. They dwell on a certain level. If your mind is tuned to the Spirit, then all your actions will be tuned to the Spirit, and you live in the Spirit. But if your mind and your emotions are tuned to the world, you're a goner. You're a goner. I've heard of the communists arresting people, men of God, and instead of torturing them, they just give them some temptations. Oh yeah. Just give them some temptations. And some of them fail. Because they weren't fully dead. You see, their mind was yet, and their emotions were yet operating on the body area, the physical realm. And they could be tempted. They could be captured. They could be destroyed. See? So, it is absolutely necessary for the children of God to get their minds out of that realm that is called earth and put their minds in the realm that is called heaven. Because that's what we mean by where you live. You live where your mind and your emotions live. Not where your mouth lives. You see, some of us talk above our heads. See, but so when you talk about in the Spirit or in the flesh, that's all it means. It just means where you operate and what level do you operate. And a person that operates on a low level, a carnal level, it's impossible to make him understand spiritual things. Because everything you say to him, he'll think of it another way. See? And on the converse too, a person whose mind is in the Spirit, it's hard for you to make him think of things carnally. You see what I mean? Praise God. I remember one night I was looking at the news some years ago when these guys used to streak across the campuses and so on. And this naked man just streaked right across the thing, you know. And all I could think of, that's what it looked like when Isaiah ran naked down the street. You know what I mean? Your mind revert immediately to the scripture. Whereas everybody was laughing their head off, this man was streaking. All I could think of was that the prophet did streak. You see? And your mind, it has a level on which it lives. And it is subject to the operations of that level. And if you have your mind down here, there's no way you can help yourself when Satan begins to open up with the things of the flesh and the things of this world. And so it is necessary for us to have our mind in Christ. Now, Christ, therefore, you know, it's a big word. Christ. It has so much meaning. You Christ, you talk about it, you say Christ. You remember there's a man named Christ Jesus. Right? He's in the invisible right now. Good. When you say Christ again, and you mean a body of people with a head named Christ. That's the body of Christ. Follow what I'm saying? Now, when the scriptures speak of being in Christ, it means in all of Christ. It doesn't mean just in the body, because there's no way to be in the body and yet be disobedient to the Christ Jesus. See what I'm saying? So, if you are in the body of Christ, now this is the hardest part of the whole deal. Believe you me. If you are in the body of Christ, Jesus Christ is your head. And if Jesus Christ is your head, all your functions will be motivated and directed and operated by the head. So, if you're in Christ and you went and did something of your own, you'd immediately receive the correction from the head of a lodge. How about you becoming a fellow of the Mason Lodge or the Odd Fellows or the Other Fellows, whatever their names are? Yeah. And making a covenant in the lodge with all the lodge brothers and entering into their secrets and everything else. Do you think you could do that? It's impossible. If you're under the head crisis, you cannot get another head. But if you're out in the outer court here, you can do it. Therefore, I went into a church and they were telling me how great the lodge business is and how the pastor is so-and-so in the lodge, and he called the deacon and he was so-and-so in the lodge and all like that. And I just smiled. I didn't tell him he couldn't join his lodge, because he was right there telling me that he was in his lodge and we were right in the church building. See? But the point is, I know where he is. If he's in his lodge and is happy and comfortable in his lodge and he's a Christian, then he is not in here with Jesus Christ. He's not in the holy place. He's not in this kingdom realm where King Jesus reigns. Remember, words are peculiar, but kingdom means that the dominion, dom is the word dominus, Lord. Dominion. And the word king means the head of that dominion. See, so if you are in the kingdom, you are under the headship of Christ. And let me tell you, brethren, anyhow you are under the headship of Christ, you are a kingdom child. And so now, what does it take to be a kingdom child? It takes obedience. You'll have to obey the king, the head. If you don't obey the head, you become a convict, a renegade. See? Yes, you know, there are some renegades in this kingdom, but I don't think God has any in his. Amen. So, Paul used some very strong words, and I say, you are not sons, but you're bastards. Yes, Paul put it that way. You're not sons of God. You're born of the church, but not of your father, not of the right father. Now, can we assess our position then? Could I be, if I couldn't be in a lodge and be in the kingdom, then I could not be in any organization that is not under Christ. That is, if there could be an organization that is under Christ Jesus, that Christ Jesus is the head of it, then
I could join that organization. But if it isn't, then I cannot. Moreover, if there is a headship anywhere that is directing me, that is not under Christ, I cannot obey that headship to a point. Wherever that headship on Christ clashes, I have to choose Christ. Because I'm in the kingdom. And that goes from your job, that goes from your job right back to your church. And this is why it is such a delicate position. Amen. When you think about the kingdom of God, and when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, and you are praying for within and without, see, as it is in heaven, immediately we are in a lot of trouble. Because here you working with government, brother. And suppose government want you to do something that is outside of what Christ would want you to do. It just means that you'll lose your job. Yeah. Because if you were required to lie or to cheat or to do something else, you would just be a man without a job. And so you can see that we are coming to the point where there's going to be a clash between our very natural work and the kingdom of God. See, we look at that picture and we see entering through the door. And if we don't have it clear how we enter through the door, we won't get the gist of the message. So let's go back on the entering in through the door, and then we close, and then you will ask me the questions pertaining to it, because I'm leaving out so much that there must be questions to be asked. Now, this represents the death to self message is in baptism, is in consecration. Sanctification first, then consecration afterwards. You have to be clean before you can be consecrated. And when you go through these three stages, you are ushered into the kingdom by the Spirit. It's not a natural thing. Nobody can put you in the kingdom. See, somebody laying hands on people and putting them in the kingdom and anointing them with oil and all like that and putting them in the kingdom, it's only like children playing, you see. Children playing with dirt and mud and saying this is a cake and so on. Now, so then, consecration, sanctification, the last part of it, the shan, makes it a noun, the name of a thing. Sanctus means holy. See? So if we're going to talk, what is it doing? It's holifying us. You permit me to make a little word? It's holifying us. Amen. Now, how? What makes you holy? What makes you holy? The Holy Ghost. You see, because the word holy means whole. When God made us, we were part. Remember? Do you remember what Colossians says about us being part? And we are complete in Him. You're not complete. But in Christ Jesus, we are complete. And then there is one key key to holiness, which, I mean, puts the icing on the cake. And the key to holiness is in that. Where is it now? Is it Romans? I think it's in Romans. What now? 4. Romans 4, verse 7. Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Verse 6. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. Somebody wanted the formula. You wanted the formula so that you can just said 1, tick off, 2, tick off, 3, tick off. Oh, I'm holy now because I did it all. Well, the formula is that God counts faith for righteousness. If you can believe God, it will be counted unto you for righteousness. Just by believing God. Isn't that easy? Here two guys come to get the Holy Ghost. One sinned. He sinned this morning. The other one didn't sin. He'd been praying all day. The two come to get the Holy Ghost. You're laying hands on them, and the one that sinned received. But leave the one that was praying for morning not receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And many people are confused. They are so confused that they turn to the one that didn't receive the Holy Ghost and say, speak, say, babble, shabble, labba, 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 labba. And they say, you got it made, you know. In other words, God should have known better and given it to you. Let me give you. You talk something. See what I'm saying? Why then? Why? Because the one who sinned was so hurt by his sin, felt so cast down, that he opened his heart and believed God. Lord, I have no hope, I'm no good unless you give me the Holy Ghost. I can't. God give him the Holy Ghost because he had the right attitude of mind. See what I mean? Faith was counted for righteousness. So when we talk about sanctification, if you believe that the Holy Ghost can make you clean and keep you clean, and that you do not sin morning, noon, and night with words, deeds, and actions, that's what we're told in some churches, and you do not sin in words, deeds, and actions, and that you can live holy, you will live holy, because you believe it. Just believe it. Don't believe that because you did so-and-so, and you did so-and-so, that you are holy. But believe that God alone is going to make me and keep me holy. And you know what happens? Every time you do something wrong, it hurts you, it hits you in here, and you become conscious of, oh God, you know, I just hate that, forgive me, don't let me do that again, I don't like it. That's what you're telling God inside. You're holy. You're holy because you received it from God, and He remains to keep you holy. The next step is consecration. Con means with. Consecration means that you put aside for one purpose that which has been cleansed. And the best description of it is the woman in our kitchen washes the glasses, wash the plates, put the glasses up there, put the plates down there. Yeah. And you wash your shoes and you put it on the floor. All of them wash, but each of them had a specific place. Those glasses, people are going to take it and drink from it. Therefore, they have the honored position, locked away where no dust will get them. Amen? That's consecration. Consecration. If you think you should say it is infradig for me to lie or to cheat or to do so, it's infradig. It's below the Spirit of God within me. Not because somebody's watching or because anybody might find out. No, no. Just because I am a son of God. Whew. Glory to God, amen. Oh yes, I'm a son of God. I'm above malice. I'm a son of God. I'm above chatting. I'm above Lala.
I said that it's humorous, the Jamaican. And it's Greek. Greek means chat. But that's what they say in Jamaica, and it means chat. I don't know where Greek words come from, but quite a few in the Jamaican vernacular. So praise be to God, brethren. We can see very clearly how you can not only attain but maintain that position in God. You should feel above doing certain things, cheating, and even some things are legal to be done. Legal. You can do it legally. It's legally right. But you will not do it because I'm a son of God, and I will not do a thing that is against my conscience. God bless you. Praise God. The next move, we say baptism. And God says, for fear you miss baptism, let me put you in some water. And let me dunk you. And let me take you up there. Amen? And let you understand what it is to go under the grave and rise again as a new person. And so the actual water baptism is an outward form of an inward operation. Amen? But not until you get that outward form will you fully understand the work of the inward. Because when you come up from the water, you are completely wet. Every inch of your body is wet, and that is the anointing. That's the type of the anointing. And when God says he baptized you in the Holy Ghost, you say, aha, just like how I was baptized in water. So you will know what to expect from the Holy Ghost. I see brethren baptized in the Holy Ghost, and they go about doing their thing just the same. They don't realize that it's death not to obey the Holy Ghost after you have been baptized in. You see, some people say baptized with the Holy Ghost, not with, in. The Holy Ghost is the substance into which you have been dipped, the Spirit of truth into which you have been dipped. You come up with it all over you. And when that happens, now you're going to get your final baptism, and that is the baptism into the body of Christ. Now, when you get into the body of Christ, you know how to behave. The truth is, a person who is baptized in the body of Christ should be conscious of his or her position, that you are no longer your own. You can't just go anywhere you want, do anything you want. You have a director that guides your life. Praise God. If I go any further, I'm going to say some things that might put you in hot water. So I think I'm going to stop right here and just let you come back to me and ask the questions that would come to your mind from this little lesson tonight. Praise God. We can be just informal and discuss the whole thing. Praise God.
So that, well, in the ancient times, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, we receive that to enter into.
Yes, you receive the Spirit of Christ out here, and it takes you into Christ. See, so you receive Christ before you enter into Christ. You have a chance.
That is what moves you into.
Yes. It's moving you into Christ. You see, the outer court is the place where you are prepared to enter in. Like the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they remained there 40 years and they were prepared to enter into Canaan. See, so here is like crossing Jordan. When you get into the door. And I mean, you can take it even further. It's like entering from the body, physical life, into a soul life. See, because the holy place is a type of the soul as well. And when Jesus died, the veil was rent in twain. And when you pray, thy kingdom come, you are praying that the veil would be removed between the soul and the spirit. So that the soul would be like the spirit. In one dimension, you know, in the other dimension, you are praying for the world out there that it would become the kingdom of God. Yes, your conscience is the voice of God that speaks in the soul of man. See, so God speaking through your spirit really impresses it upon your soul, upon your conscious mind and your emotions and so on. And you are being encouraged to move according to how the conscience dictates to you.
There's a problem coming up through the power of your head, and then dealing with Chris. Now, I know what I have, but with dealing with those that do not believe in me, that's where I run into my family, my mom, and that's just dreaded.
Well, I'm sure there's a way to handle it without you know, being hurt or upset over it. What do they expect from you?
Well, they expect to celebrate their beautiful celebration, you know, putting up the Christmas tree and expecting them.
So you live with them?
No, I don't. Hello, but I bought it away.
Well,
I don't put it in my own.
Well, they want you to put up the Christmas tree in their home.
No, they want me to come over and celebrate with them the holidays.
Yeah, well, if you don't, it probably wouldn't preach Christ to them.
No.
It would probably hurt them more, make you them believe that you're gone into a cult that is disturbing that. Therefore, it is possible that you could go over there and be was nice with them and love them and everything and humor them in whatever they want to be done and don't be upset. That's how I feel about it. You know? All my family have been brought up in not believing in Christmas and whatever else. And some of them are involved with other people. And rather, and they will probably put up a Christmas tree. I don't know if they will, but they might probably put up a Christmas tree to just because of the friends and things that I'm dealing with. But I would go there and it wouldn't bother me. It wouldn't bother me, you know. They know what I believe, so it wouldn't bother me. I'm not going to be worshiping Baal. But then the truth is they are not worshiping God either. So all you would have to do is not to let it bother you at all. Just be nice to them. Remember, you have a ministry to them. You have a ministry to them, and you are going there to minister to them. But don't feel that you are spotted if you took them a present. Because if they would be upset if you didn't give them a present, you're going to have to give them. See? But there is a way of wisdom out of it that
You mean chauffeur labor at 6 months?
You have to minister to them. It's strange, you know, but how people can't see that it's really a merchant's holiday and it's only the merchants that benefit from it. Long ago we discovered that we mustn't buy anything at Christmas. You must wait until after Christmas, then you get all the sales. Whatever you want, wait until the... And these merchants say, you know, they say that no matter what they have, that can't be sold during the year. At Christmas time, people just buy it. Isn't that strange? It's a spirit. It's a spirit. Praise God. Well, if we have no further discussion, we might as well. Praise God.